We're not reading Hebrews this morning. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 10, and I'll explain why here in a moment. I'll have Dylan come up.
Good morning, everyone. So, as Pastor Jacob said, John chapter 10, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. So, would you please join me in standing in honor of reading God's word? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper owns. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by his name, or by name, and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thanks, Dylan. We've been in Hebrews for a bit now. And if you've been around Reliance for a while, you recognize that when we go through a passage, we kind of just take sections at a time and go through it piece by piece, and that's been our practice. And over the years, one of the things that I love about that is that the text gets to dictate what we're doing each Sunday. As often as you want to go on these rabbit trails, I have practiced more of a steadfastness to the text. We have been in Hebrews all the way up now. We'll be starting next week in chapter 10. And one of the, I think, disadvantages, if there's any, to our practice, there's not. It's the best way. If there is ever a disadvantage of taking a passage week by week and working your way through it and learning what the author is trying to communicate it, this would be it. You miss out on the opportunities to see the themes which they're stressing throughout all Scripture. It's the theological approach to the text. And one of the things that I recognized over the last several weeks, we've been in this context where we're looking at Jesus as being the greater and high priest. He's better than the Levite priest. He's better than the temple. He's better than Moses. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than the first covenant. And he has established the second covenant. And again, next week is he's better than sacrifices. As you work your way through a passage that is a lot like seven chapters, or it's got like four chapters of such emphasis, along the way, you can forget, what's he talking about again? I remember when I was working through translating Romans, we had to translate it twice. And I'm not fluent in Greek. And so I would literally like look up a word and translate the word, and then I next word and I translate. And after I do that, I get to the end of the sentence and I'm going, I have no idea what I just translated, because you're just so fixated on each and every single word that after you're done, you're like, oh, okay. And then you move on to the second sentence. But when you read the book of Romans, it's 16 chapters. And I remember getting to the very end going, I don't know what Romans is about. And that you get so fixated on the particular pieces in the text that you forget the whole thing. And I wonder if this is one of the reasons why I want to just stop for a moment. We've been in the thick of it. Temple, Moses, covenant, sacrifices. Why is he writing this letter? Jewish Christians have a problem. Just like all humanity has had a problem. And you can see it. It's emphasized over and over in the book of Hebrews, and it stresses the significance of fixating one's ear to the word of the Lord, to the voice of the Lord, rather than culture, family, religious, previous practices that speak so loudly within the ear that he tries to push Christ so high that they remain fixated on his voice alone. And the author of Hebrews does this because there is a theme throughout Scripture where this is repeatedly stretched from the very beginning to the very end. The people of God listen to the voice of God over all others. I want to step back and remind ourselves, what is the author of Hebrews trying to stress? The problem that you and I have isn't that our ears don't work. No, that's not the problem. My mom called it selective hearing. How is it that you can hear that you can have ice cream, but when I say you need to clean your room, all of a sudden there's a fault in the mind? Which I have seen still to this day. It's transitioned from me to my own children. But selective hearing is prioritizing one voice over another. And the reality is that the ear will listen to the voice that it loves, exchange for the voice that it does not care for. And this is a theme which is not just significant to the author of Hebrews, which he is adamantly trying to stress. I typically don't like watching the news. In fact, if you called me up and you said, "Jacob, I blocked out my whole day and I want to watch news starting at 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. I will tell you no. But on 9/11, that's exactly what I wanted to do. 9/11 was a day for many of us that we all remember. And as I woke up hearing the news, do you know what I wanted to do that day? I wanted to listen to the voices that were describing the event of crisis. Because I didn't know how it was going to impact me. You know the worst thing about 9/11? I had to go to work. And when I went to work, you know what I wanted to do? I don't care what kind of peaches you want. I worked at a fruit store. I don't care. Because all I wanted to do was hear the voices describing what was taking place and the consequence of this crisis. And so I went to work wishing I could go home to consider and contemplate what would happen some 2,700 miles away. And I was 20, knowing, like, okay, is a draft going to be inaugurated? Like, this could change my life. When something's important to you, like, the problem we have is not our ears. The problem we have is we tend to prioritize voices over another, the ones that we think are most important. And there are these themes that which we recognize in the author of Hebrews. He recognizes there is a crisis. It's funny. Like, still to this day, some 20 years later, do you know what Americans do on 9/11? Don't forget. It's the theme. Why? Why would you have to say that? Because as time goes by, you start prioritizing new voices to listen to. Things that become more important. And these Jewish Christians who have responded to the gospel initially are excited, but as time goes on, the troubles of life, the significance of how this new faith is going to impact the relationship to their culture, to their families, and to their friends, they begin to waver. This is why the author of Hebrews, he says it like three or four times and within like a short span of time, and it reaffirms it throughout the whole text. Let me remind you, Hebrews 3:7. Just as the Holy Spirit says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, don't forget. This is all that humanity has done. Hebrews 3:15, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as those did in the rebellion. Again, 4:7. Again, he appoints a certain day. Today, says the day, saying through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, already said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What is the author of Hebrews after? Your ears. He is begging that you would not listen to the surrounding world around you, but rather to the voice which has saved them. Just like the Jewish Christians, this has been a problem since the very beginning. And 9/11 was a crisis, indeed, but there's a crisis that has stood over all humanity for much longer of a period of time. And we talked about it last week. In Hebrews 9:27, just as it is appointed for men to die, there it is, the crisis. Die once. And after that comes judgment. Isn't it interesting that in 20 years we have to remind a nation not to forget that a world which has dealt with the crisis for centuries has forgotten what stands before all of us. There is this theological theme that stands between all of Scripture. Will you listen to the voice of God? And all I want to do today is do that theological journey with you. So as we pick up again in Hebrews chapter 10 next week, we're reminded we know where we're at. He's after for your ears. Let there not be any other voice which is greater than the voice of God, whether it be your spouse, whether it be your children, your mother, or the voice of a nation or a king. They would even rival the voice of the Lord. Because it started in the very beginning. So if you would hold down a buckle, I'm just going to look at, could go through a whole bunch. I just picked 7. Just to stress, it is a theme throughout all the Scripture. God has simply asked humanity, just listen to my voice. The first occurrence where this is emphasized for the reader is in the beginning. In Genesis. Point one, the voice of God, the theological overview. It began in the very beginning. After creating everything and everyone, he told Adam, this is my command. And we learn in Genesis 2:16 that God has a voice. He speaks. He says, let there be light, and there's light. Light obeys him. Land obeys him. Water obeys him. And then he turns to Adam and he says in Genesis 2:16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, speaking, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Choose to live life outside of me, not listening to my voice, the consequence, death. Genesis 3:1, you know this story? The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. And what does he do? He comes and he approaches Eve in Genesis 3:1 and says this. Did God actually say? Man, that voice still speaks today. Has he really said? X. Has he really said that I have made man and woman? The very beginning is very clear. I created you. I created you. I created you, male and female. Actually, God say, you can eat anything you want except for the tree in the middle. You shall not eat of any tree in the garden. And you know, as the story goes, Eve, standing by a passive man, Adam, watches his wife be deceived by the voice of a serpent. Partake of the fruit that which God forbidded. Eve, taking the fruit, handed it to Adam, and what did he do? He ate it. When Adam is judged by the Lord, you remember what the Lord says to Adam? This is where the author of Hebrews draws out this theme of this condition of humanity. Look with me in Genesis 3:17. The charge that he had at Adam. To Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. And you've heard me stress this. It's not, husband, that you're not supposed to listen to your wife. What happened in the very beginning? The man who has just been given a bride prioritized her voice over the voice of the Lord. And in that event, it is what we call a rebellion. Because there is no other voice. Husbands, wives, you are tempted all the time because your spouse is a sinner. And at times, we think that our voice is supreme. And in those moments, we can actually lead each other to sin, thinking that our voice is above the other. And in the very beginning, we're made aware of the condition of humanity and the failure which stands before us and the historical pattern that has occurred throughout all time. That's the first occurrence. The second occurrence, you remember Abraham? Hey, leave your family. Go to the land which I tell you. Where? Just go. I'll tell you when to stop. Don't take any relatives. What does he take? He takes Lot. But he goes. This is a partial listening. Eventually, Lot doesn't want to be a part of the promise. So maybe it's Eliezer turning to God. Maybe he can be the descendant which of the promise which you have given to me. God says, now stop it, Abraham. The partial listening isn't going to work. Selective hearing. And so God is a very explicit in Genesis chapter 15. And he says, the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain, I'm speaking clearly, Sarah will bear the son. In that sense, it's not until chapter 17 that he says explicitly, Sarah. But in chapter 15, just trust me. You're going to have a son. And God does this wonderful event. And he does this sacrifice, and he walks through the middle making an oath. Abraham, not only is my voice good enough to make the promise succeed, but let me do it with an oath as well so you can lean on it. Genesis 15. And then you get to Genesis chapter 16. Man, what a high point for Abraham after seeing this and experiencing and be like, Sarah, I've just been given an oath from God. It's going to happen. Remember Abraham, chapter 16, what happens? Chapter 16, verse 1. Sarah said to Abraham, Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Sarah's not bought into this thing. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. Abraham, listen to the voice of Sarai. Abraham, like Adam, prioritized the voice of the Lord over one of the most intimate relationships that humanity has. If Satan is going to go after you, we learn in the very beginning, who does he go for? The deepest relationships. Why? We prioritize them. We do, which is a good thing. But even in a good thing like that, just like in the garden when God creates a perfect world, which is perfect and good, humanity finds a way to prioritize the good things over God himself. Remember Rachel? Remember Rebecca with Jacob? Rebecca loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau, Jacob's twin. And when Isaac was about to give to Esau the firstborn rights, the blessing, Rebekah overhears that Esau is going to get it, but Rebekah loves Jacob. Jacob deserves it. Remember what she does? She invites Jacob to put on clothes, dress up, and go to his blind old dying father and deceive him as if he's Esau when he's actually Jacob. And when Jacob hears this for the first time, he's like, wait a minute. But I want you to notice how the author introduces the scene to Jacob in Genesis 27:8. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I have commanded you. Why is the author of Hebrews saying, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart? Because there's other voices that are tempting them from following God, the Son. It's a theme which starts in the beginning of the scriptures, and you have a mother. Talk about it, an intimate relationship with a son. Just listen to my voice and deceive your father. Jacob's like, well, this doesn't sound like a good idea. Genesis 27. Look what happens. Verse 12. Perhaps my father will feel me I ain't Harry. And I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. He could flip. Rather than get a blessing, I could be cursed. And his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. Adam, Abraham, Jacob, Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh? Got the reluctant man, Moses, who gets called up to go to deliver the Hebrews out of Egypt. Gives five excuses for reasons to not go. What if they don't believe me? Finally goes. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has grown in love with his own voice. That when Moses says in Exodus 5:1, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Moreover, I will not let Israel go. And his commitment to his mind, the voice within his head, will destroy his empire. So within two chapters in the Old Testament, you can see why the author of Hebrews picks up this theme. The deepest relationships with humanity is prone to listen over, selectively reprioritize them over the voice of the Lord. And in that moment, the Lord would say, that is sin which leads to death. Today, if you hear his voice, author of Hebrews can do this because of the themes which work their way out throughout Scripture. That's why you read the book of Hebrews with the context of the old. In fact, when God did deliver the Egyptians or the Hebrews out of Egypt under Pharaoh, he brought them to Mount Sinai with this intent. Some of you will remember this from Wednesday night. The purpose that he drew the Hebrews out from Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai was to accomplish this, that they would be this type of people. Now, therefore, Exodus 19, this is what I want you to do. If you will indeed obey, isn't this a theme? It's a theme. Obey my voice and keep my covenant. You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. He hopes. This is my fifth illustration of seven. I'm trying to figure out how to do seven. Which he's stressing. What is humanity supposed to do? Prioritize the voice of the Lord over all others. In the moment in which they move the voice of the Lord below a wife, a husband, a mother, a nation. It's sin. Remember King Saul? King Saul, when the nation of Israel is actually in the promised land, God fulfilled all of his promises. Israel seeks and asks for a king. He gave them a king, which was exactly what they wanted. And one of the first things that God allows King Saul to do is conquer, I think it was the Amalekites, the Philistines. It's a one-hit wonder for Saul. The next conflict that he faces with the Amalekites, and God says, their sins have gone on long enough. And I want you to go kill them all. I cannot look idly away at their evil anymore. I want you, Saul, take all of your armies, go in to the Amalekite, kill their livestock, take the king and kill him. This is what the voice of the Lord said to Samuel, to Saul. And after the victory, Do you remember what happens? Samuel comes up to Saul and he hears sheep, in which the men destroyed the worthless animals, but the good ones they got. And there he is, the king, in which no one killed. 1 Samuel 15, Samuel confronts Saul, "Why did you not listen to the voice of the Lord?" And this is what he said. This is a theme. I'm just picking seven. From the very beginning to the very end, humanity has been plagued with preordering the voice of God and demoting it. Whether it's through the prioritizing a wife, a husband, a child to his mother, or a king to his people. And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel?" Like, Samuel has to remind Saul, you are a nobody. God took you and positioned you as king over all Israel. The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. This were your orders. This is what the Lord said. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord? You saw good sheep, and you, instead of knowing what God told you to do, kept it. Even the king. So as to make a name for yourself. One more. I could go on, but I only get 40 minutes. The prophets repeatedly stress, this is what's wrong with us. Jeremiah 3:25. Let us lie down in our shame. This is what's wrong. A selective hearing. Let our dishonor cover us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God. How? We and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Problem isn't our ears. We're like the serpent, descendants of Adam and Eve, questioning. Did he actually say that? The author of Hebrews picks up that theme. He says, God has spoken. I mean, like, the voice of the Lord, as a result, relates to, in the New Testament, this theme gets picked up, not just in author of Hebrews, and that's why I chose John chapter 10. But just notice, let me remind you how Hebrews chapter 1 starts. God's spoken. In Hebrews 1:1-2, long ago, many times, many ways, God spoke. Our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. What's incredible, as you read your way through the Old Testament, the voice of God, which does not end when it hits the first ear, it can go from one ear, generation to after generation after generation, that his voice can continue. That when you open the New Testament, the voice of God incarnated himself, becoming human. This is how John opens up his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, the voice. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. It's the incarnation of God, the Son, amongst us, who dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is why the author of Hebrews has stressed so much from chapter 1 to chapter 9, he is the voice of God. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. He is greater than the angels. He is the one who sustains everything by the power of his word. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than temple. He can put away of the first covenant and reestablish the new. And stressing over and over again, he knows the issue which is at heart in the lives of these Jewish Christians. Reprioritizing the voice of the Lord and listening to family, culture, nations dictate how you ought to think. When you read the scriptures, what is God after? Your mind. Or, as some would say, your heart. Because through that, it will display your actions. Just like your kids, you have an issue of selective hearing. Tempted to deviate and forget the most important voice. Can I read again John chapter 10 with you? You'll see it. As Jesus actually views himself as the voice of the Lord, which gives life. John 10, 1 through 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, who's the door? He's the door. But climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Why? Because he hasn't done it by the way which God has said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Oh, there's got to be other ways. That's not what God has said. That's not what the Son has said. This is what we do. This is what humanity always does. Jesus is just one of the ways. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. Calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him. Why? Why would they follow him? For they know his voice. They prioritize his voice over all the rest. The stranger, they're not going to follow. Why? They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers, in which they prioritize other voices over the Son's voice. There's a moment after Jesus tells the disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, wait 3 days, I'm getting up, I'm raised from the dead. Peter rebukes Jesus, no way. Jesus says, let's go on a hike. Takes him on to the top of a mountain. And Jesus is transfigured before their face. And God opens the heavens, and in a unique moment, God the Father says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Why? Peter, you're prioritizing your voice over my voice. This is why the author of Hebrews, like, we cannot, as we go piece by piece through the book, forget what the author is trying to get us to understand. His voice is supreme and dictates for his sheep how they follow. We don't get to make it up. What do sheep do? They follow the voice of the one who's supreme. This is why John chapter 10, if you want, just do a word study on John chapter 10. It's voice, 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 everywhere. It's a theme through Scripture. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And because they live to my voice, because my voice gives light, life and light, I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Those who live dependently on what I say reap its reward. Life. Adam and Eve prioritized the voice of a serpent over God. The consequences? Death. You were made as a human being to be fully dependent upon the voice of God. Author of Hebrews. I missed it. And when Hebrews 3:7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do you know what he does next? He quotes a psalm. The people of God hear his voice through the scriptures as these things are taught to us to prioritize above the rest. God made you, male or female. That's it. And in a culture, don't you see, there is this reprioritizing of other voices to make it supreme. Guys, that's evil. It's sinful. And just like the Jewish Christians in their day, which are tempted to go back to Levitical practices, to go back to the temple. Even last week in Hebrews 9, he says, you go back to the thing made with human hands, that's idolatry. Because God has now said through the Son. And it dictates how we follow him. As God really said, that life, eternal life, is only through the Son. Yes. There are no other voices that should replace that voice. Convictional response. That's why I like Hebrews. I only chose like four. I could have done five or six other occurrences in Hebrews. We're just pleading. Don't make it second. Like, I get it. It's hard to work out your faith married. Sometimes because we tend to think that our voice is more important than God's. You're supposed to be faithful to your wife, faithful to your husband. You must be humble. He's dictated how you're supposed to live in that marriage. It's hard to be a follower of Christ and learn how to respect a father who is not a godly father. Respect him. When the king has says, respect your parents. He's dictated how we ought to live. And what we tend to do in our modern Christian culture, I think, is just like the Jewish Christian sometimes, is pick our favorites. Right? But before I go there, can I back up? There might be someone here who has never originally responded to the invitation. There is no other name by which you can be saved. God has spoken this very clearly. The voice of God incarnated amongst us, declared in his incarnation that he is God, the author of life, sustains life, and the one who said, I'll pay for your sins. And he says, truly, truly, whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I love John chapter 5 because what he promises to those who believe, do not marvel at this. Verse 28. Those who entrust themselves to Christ as their Savior, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs dead will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done the good responded in faith to resurrection of life. And those who have done evil rejected and prioritized other voices over his to judgment. That's it. The The opportunity to respond is simply by responding to the Messiah, to the voice of God, which has incarnated himself, paid for your sins, and promised that upon his appearing, he will resurrect you even after your death. The greatest example of this is six chapters later in John. He literally goes to Lazarus' tomb and he spoke, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus has to obey the voice of God. Plead with you. Repent and prioritize Christ's voice as supreme over all others. For it is life. Two, the conviction for us. Author of Hebrews here in chapter 10 is not going to pick selective things. Like the way, if you understand, let me say it this way, the way that you understand if the scriptures are God's voice speaking to his people of how they ought to live, when you get to Hebrews chapter 10, this will dictate how you live. 23 through 25. I'm going to preach on this in 2 weeks, 3 weeks. I can't remember, 2 or 3 weeks. And you can look at it and think of it like as an opinion or as the voice of the Lord's command. Hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. Let us consider to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. If it's not the voice of the Lord, the priority, it'll bear that fruit. If it is, it'll bear that fruit. Reliance. We talked about this last week at the annual meeting. We are in a new season. We church plant a wonderful church, and they're doing well. Pastorally, my concern as we have continued to grow is that we become like the seminary, which just teaches information. Theological themes. The book of Hebrews. That we do not become a people that are devoted to one another. You need, I've said it over and over again, you need to know each other's names. Because you cannot express the love of God to one another without being familiar with one another. And you could take that verse to be a suggestion, many others in the Hebrews as we go on, or the voice of the Lord saying, here's your standard. And that's how I take it. We're working really hard to get us to be a family. Let's do it. As an act of worship, just like when the Hebrews were delivered out of Israel, out of Egypt, the Hebrews were made as a whole new people to live life representing the invisible God visibly for all the nations to see. The church has now picked up that mantle through the new covenant in which we are to love one another in the confession that we hold dear to one another. And I just know that as we devote ourselves to one another, it just takes time. This is what I would encourage you with. If you're not serving, start serving. And I could do that because it's not what I say to do, but it says, stir on one another to good things. They need help in the kids' ministry. They need help in the hospitality. Deacon ministry, we'd love to know your gifts. I take a connection card and I say, I'm really good at X. So as we can serve, find a way to interact our fellowship to one another in loving and doing service to one another in the unique ways that God has gifted us. And prioritize our gatherings together for the sake of opportunity of not just learning, but to hear his voice is supreme. So as a people, we obey it, ignoring the rest. I think that's what's set up for us. That's what's set out for Reliance Fellowship this next year. We have great teachers, wonderful elders. We can get, we're really good there. The area that we want to grow is a family. And I don't think it's optional. It's the standard, even as we grow. So I don't know where you're at. If you have not responded to the voice of the Lord, there are so many voices in this world that wants your attention. But there is one voice that's supreme above the rest, and that's Christ Jesus. And when you obey what he has promised, it's life. In the same regards for us who hold to the confession of Christ Jesus, we don't get to do church our way. We get to do it as he dictated. Let brotherly love continue. Press hard against it. For in that, I have reaped the benefit. The last 10 years at Reliance Fellowship, it is such life to love one another and to know one another. Let's pray. Lord, you have spoken. And just like the Jewish Christians in their day, it was tempting to prioritize their life around their culture, around their families that didn't believe like they did. And Lord, I pray that we are the same way tempted to prioritize our life.